I think just about everyone, when we stop from our frenetic busyness that seems to consume us all the time, when we stop just long enough to pause and think about life, I think we usually discover a restlessness inside our soul. Now that longing and restlessness for something more can be sometimes temporarily muted by another purchase of a tech toy or clothes or a new car or maybe even a house. Sometimes that hole in our heart can be temporarily filled by a new relationship or some exciting form of entertainment. Sometimes we try to fill that restlessness by throwing ourselves into our work and defining ourselves by how far we get in our work and how successful we are in it. But the reality is the effect is temporary. This feeling of emptiness remains. And the truth is that this restlessness that's so often within us is really a longing for something transcendent, something greater than ourselves. I like to think of it as an echo in our heart that is seeking the voice that created it. Very few, though, recognize this restlessness in their soul as really a longing for God, a longing to hear God speak. And so today, I want to talk to you about two ways that God speaks to us, ways that I would say we long, whether we're aware of it or not, ways that we long to be spoken to, a way that fills the void in our hearts. So I'm going to talk to you today about the subject of prophecy. Now, that word conjures up a lot of different things for different people. If you're a materialist, and that is, if your only reality in life is what can be validated by the five senses, the material universe, then for you, the very word prophecy is something that you'd expect to find in science fiction movies or among religiously unhinged people without a shred of common sense. Images of someone standing in a trance telling people about their future comes to mind. So do words like crazy, deluded, and make-believe nonsense. That's on one side. On the other side, you have people who might have been raised in an environment where you received, or knew people who received prophetic words over their life, and it was a very powerful experience for them. For you, prophecies are real and actually can be a life-changing encounters with God. In between those kind of two polar opposites, we find people, certainly out in many different kinds of churches, where prophecy is something that relates to the Bible itself. It's things that were written down in the Bible. It became the Bible. They feel that for a certain time of history, a prophecy was written down, became inscripturated, and that time has now stopped because the Bible is complete. There's no doubt that the topic of prophecy stirs up a lot of differing opinions and religious debate. So what we're going to do is this time and then the next time I talk to you, we're going to talk about this area. What does the Bible have to say about the topic of prophecy? So please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. That's in the New Testament. We started into a study on 1 Thessalonians in January of this year, and we've been working our way slowly through it. And today we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're nearing the end of our study. I'd like to read to you from verses 19 to 22, which are a unit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. And it says this: do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, let me remind you again, as I have several times over the last few weeks, that this whole section at the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 is written to a church, a congregation, as they are gathered for worship like we are today. And as the Apostle Paul describes the gathering of the church here, prophecy is one of the aspects that Paul expects to be part of the worship. In fact, if you get to the great magisterial letter of the book of Romans, Paul mentions prophecy, and he mentions it almost matter-of-factly with no explanation about what it is, it just how it's to be exercised. It appears that he almost assumed that everyone was familiar with what prophecy was and that it would be a normal part of church life. Let me read that verse to you. In Romans 12, it says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to your faith." So he just mentions it. In fact, when we get to the letter of 1 Corinthians, where he actually mentions prophecy about 11 times, Paul makes it clear that prophecy is not just a little piece of the church. It's something that the whole church is to be desiring and seeking in prayer. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says this, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Now, what that means then, my friends, and I could show you a lot of other verses, whether this topic makes you uncomfortable or not, we need to face the fact that if our church is going to follow the biblical patterns and the Bible is our guide, then prophetic ministry needs to be part of our gatherings. So this brings us then to the next question. What exactly is prophecy? What are we talking about here when we talk about prophecy? Well, let me give you a real brief definition that Wayne Grudem gives that I think is concise and clear. Prophetic ministry, as I'm talking about it right now within the church, is a report of something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. A report, a communication, a telling of something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. It could be an impression. It could be a prompting. It could be specific words for somebody or for a group of people. It could be a picture with spiritual import and meaning. Here's something really important, is a prophetic word is an exhortation. It's not a teaching. It's not something that's explaining doctrine. It's exhorting people typically to faith or to some kind of action. Now, what I want to do is I want to take some time to address some of the legitimate questions and problems that people have with prophetic ministry and with prophecy. One of the biggest questions that people have with prophecy is that churches seem to allow people to prophesy with mistakes and imperfectly. I mean, how can a church claim to be legit and allow people to make prophetic words to one another that contain errors in them? For example, those who would bring this objection forward would tend to point out verses like this from Deuteronomy. "If you say in your heart, how may we know the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." There are several other verses along this line, but these verses make it clear that prophecies need to be 100% accurate all the time, or the person is a false prophet. But the prophecy that churches encourage are sometimes partially right and partially wrong. In fact, our text before us today tells us that we are to test prophecy. It says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good," implying there may be parts of prophecy that are not good. How could it be that God is speaking through somebody and yet doing it imperfectly? These are good questions that you might have thought about yourself, but if you haven't, you need to think about them. So what I'm going to do today is explain what prophecy is by looking at the big picture. And typically when we're doing messages, we're working our way right through the biblical text, but today we're going to get high, do the bird's eye view, and we're going to look at the big scope. And this is such a huge theme. I wish I had 4 or 5 messages to do this with you, but we just don't. It'll just last forever. So I'm going to do this in one message, a big flyover in the Bible, and take a kind of the bird's eye view of what the Bible teaches about prophetic ministry. And then the next time I speak to you, I'm going to get right into the text and say, okay, what does this text teach us as we work our way through 1 Thessalonians? Over these two messages, I want to show you from the scriptures that God's near presence is experienced through prophecy. God's near presence is experienced through prophecy. One of the reasons I think that there's so much confusion in this area is because the word prophecy is used in two distinctly different ways in both the Old Testament and the New. Not distinctly different ways between the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, it's used two different ways, and in the New Testament, it's used two different ways. The same different ways. Something that you might have never thought about. So let's go through this, and I'm praying that the Lord will make this clear to you, because what I'm about to lay, I'm laying the foundation for something today that's going to be built upon in through much more practical ways the next time I talk to you. So the first and most important way that the word prophecy is used in the Bible is, number one, some prophecy was written down by God's command. It's not in my outline, but it's by God's command. You can write down lots of things, but what's important is, has God told you to write it down? Some prophecy was written down and became God's exact words for all people. In other words, some prophecy became the Bible, okay? That's one of the ways that the word prophecy is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some prophetic words were written down by God's direct command and were inscripturated for all people for all time. There were certain prophets, certainly in the Old Testament, like Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, for example, and many others, whose words were recorded and they became inspired scripture. Josh read some from Acts 2, where there was quotes from David. And David, we know David as a king, but he's called, in verse 30 of chapter 2, a prophet, because some of his words were inscripturated. We have the book of Psalms. We've got a big portion of the Bible that has David's words written down for us as God's inspired word. Listen to this verse from Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. So God commanded Jeremiah not just to speak words, but to write down the words that he spoke. Tells us in 2 Peter, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I could give you again many other verses, we just don't have the time, but these verses challenge the materialist mindset. They affirm that God is not only real, but God speaks. He's not a deist, the God of deism, where some supernatural being out there, higher power that makes things happen but doesn't communicate. No, the Bible says this great being communicates with us in our language. There is a realm then that cannot be measured by the 5 senses, but is just as real as the world that we live in. The famous great Oxford and Cambridge professor C.S. Lewis, who also was a famous novelist, maintained that we live in the shadowlands and God lives in the true reality. As a shadow approximates the image of a house or a person, so our present existence that seems so real to us really only approximates the full reality that God lives in. In other words, the spiritual reality that God dwells in is not less than our existence. It's not like the make-believe imaginary world. That is the real world. We're the shadow. God lives in a completely different mode of existence. Now, in this category, this use of the word prophecy, God spoke through human agents, and their words were recognized as having a divine stamp on them, and they were recorded in written form. I don't know if you've ever studied the, you know, the Bible is the most scrutinized book in all of history. If we're going to cast all kinds of doubts on all kinds of things in the Bible, then you might as well just cast aside tons of history that we have. Because a lot of history that we teach regularly has four documents to prove it, or six documents, whereas the Bible has thousands of documents from various places that have been deeply scrutinized by skeptical scholars. The Bible is this amazing compilation of writings that have been gathered together over 2,000 years, written by wealthy people, poor people, famous people, obscure people. And here's the amazing thing. All these different pieces come together and they have the same plot line. It almost seems like there's that one author that's putting it together. And the plot line, the central theme of the entire Bible, is about a Savior. A Savior who comes to save us from our sins. And here's the amazing thing. We could imagine something like that. But what we could never imagine is the main thing that's emphasized, that this Savior who comes to save us from our sins is going to be a suffering Savior. He's going to suffer for our sins. It's not going to be the great victory march, but he's going to come in and suffer for us to save us. He's going to be a suffering Savior. That's the plot line of the entire Bible. Listen to what Peter, the great apostle, says as he's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or the time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So as they were prophesying all these different things, the main plot line always was this common theme of a suffering Savior. It says in the book of Acts 3, what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets. God did it. How did he do it? By the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. He thus fulfilled. So that's category number one. That's the big category. That's right this. Right now we're taking time to look at the Bible. That's what the first category of prophecy is. It's where words are commanded by God to be written down after he communicates it through people. It's written down and it becomes holy, authoritative scripture, and its central theme is all about God's plan to save us. If you don't understand the plot of the Bible, it's just a bunch of stories that don't make sense. It's like watching a movie where you don't get the plot line, which I've seen several. At the end, I go, what? You know, it's hard to make sense of a movie if you don't get the plot line. It's hard to make sense of this book if you don't get the plot line. The plot line is Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross and his resurrection. If you miss that, you miss it all. And this absolutely, my friends, is the main way God speaks to us. God speaks to us through the Bible. Every time I open up my Bible, I'm letting God speak to me. He's speaking something. You know, if an angel appeared out of heaven and said, Tim, God has a message for you, write it down. Yeah, man, I'd be taking that really seriously. You know, long after the angel disappeared, I'd be reading that over and treating it seriously. Well, we're friends, we got that. We have inscripturated words from God, tons of them, that we can hear God speaking today to us. This is the main way he speaks to us through his written word. And this category of prophecy It's the big category. It's something that is commanded to be written down. The content is inscripturated, it's written down, and it has authority for all people, for all time, and all cultures. It covers everything, including us. Amazingly, this book, and you know this, you know, I love reading. I read a lot of books. And I've got a lot of different kinds of books. I've got philosophy books. I've got theology books. I've got a lot of books. Our house is filled with books. We hold up all the walls with books. There's so many books. But let me tell you, when I read, I get excited by a lot of different kinds of books. But when I read this book, it's different. There's a different power in it. It speaks deep into our souls, and it fixes what is so badly broken inside. Now, here's the big question. When we talk about prophecy in the church, is that what we're talking about? What I just gave you, that explanation. Well, no, we're not. That's not what we're talking about. When we're talking about prophecy in the church, we're not talking about some kind of crazy trances, and we're not talking about the scripture, okay? When we talk about prophetic ministry in the church, we're talking about a completely different category. A category, by the way, that you find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not kind of a new thing that happened in the New Testament. It's there all the way through the Bible. Its purpose and use is very different from what we have just studied. So the first kind of prophecy is written down, the content matters, and it has authority. It becomes the Bible, okay? Now, category number two, pay close attention. Some prophecy in the Bible was never written down by God's command. And what it did is it communicated not content per se. What was communicated was God's presence. So there is content, but that's not what's emphasized. What is emphasized is that the presence of God draws near to his people. We're not talking about God's exact words. We're talking about God's presence coming close to his people. There's a famous story of Moses and the elders of Israel going up a mountain in the Old Testament that you may or may not remember. So let me read it to you. It's from Numbers 11. It'll be on the PowerPoint, so you can just follow along. This is a fascinating story. It says this. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And listen to this. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. Okay? This is the Spirit of God coming upon these men. But they did not continue doing it. Now we continue reading. Now two men remained in the camp. Okay, so they weren't up on the mountain. They were separate from the mountain. One named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. Now they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My Lord, Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And you know, there's lots of other examples of this kind of thing. If you read your Old Testament, you find it with Saul. You know, Saul, he just talks about him prophesying with the prophets, and there's many incidents of people, and it talks about them prophesying. There's some really actually kind of humorous stories in the Old Testament about this. Now, but what I want you to notice about this particular telling, this record of people prophesying, is that it doesn't tell us what they prophesied. The content is not communicated. Nothing is written down by God's command. I keep emphasizing that because sometimes people do write down personal prophecies and all that. But that's not God telling them to do that. God's not saying, hey, you better keep note of that. We're going to add that to the Bible later, okay? When Moses says to Joshua, I wish that all God's people were prophets, he is obviously not saying, I wish everybody was writing scripture. He was not thinking that. So he's obviously talking about a kind of prophetic ministry that's very different from the kind of prophetic ministry that becomes scripture. All right. This kind of prophecy then didn't become scripture. Instead, what it did is it manifested God's presence. You'll find all of the way through the Old Testament, when you have these records of people prophesying, it's always talking about God's Spirit being there. God's presence being there, but what's being communicated, what's being said is not the point. It's manifesting God's Spirit. Now, let me show you an example in the New Testament of both kinds of prophetic ministry happening concurrently. We have, first of all, an example in the Corinthian church of the second kind of prophecy I just told you about, where God's presence comes near and God's encouragement to God's people is there. We find this in 1 Corinthians 14. And it says this, Paul is giving instructions to the Corinthian church, and he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh. That's interesting. Weigh what is said. It's very similar to what we find in 1 Thessalonians. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that you may all learn and be encouraged. Now, notice it says that this kind of prophecy, this category, is evaluated and weighed. It's unthinkable that he would say that about God's word. It's not to be weighed. It's authoritative. We don't stand in judgment of it. It stands in judgment of us. The kind of prophecy he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians, these are not the exact words of God. These are words that are influenced by the Holy Spirit that speak into specific situations. In other words, the Apostle Paul is clearly stating by the fact that he says they are to be weighed, is that these words are imperfect and partial at best. They are weighed. They are tested, as we find in 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, our knowledge is imperfect, and so is our prophesying. Now, here's an amazing thing. Just a few verses later in the same chapter where he talks about these people being prophetic in the church, Paul teaches them some hard-to-accept teaching. And right on the heel of that hard-to-accept teaching, he doesn't allow them to evaluate what he's saying, but he says this to them. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are the command of the Lord. In other words, what I'm telling you right now, the things I've written down, these are not to be evaluated. These are scripture. Okay? So you have two kinds of words from God in this chapter. One is one that can be evaluated, and you have one that cannot be evaluated because it's scripture. It's God's word. You either submit to it or you don't, but you don't evaluate it, okay? You don't decide whether, I think I'll take some of that, no, I won't accept that. It's either obedience or disobedience. Do you see the difference between these two, my friends? One kind of prophecy in both the Old Testament and the New Testament refers to God's exact words. God's exact words, God's exact thoughts that are written down, they become holy scripture, and they have complete authority over our lives. But there's this other category of prophecy in the Old Testament and the New Testament that has nothing to do with communicating the exact words of God. These words are not recorded. God commands them, does not command that they be recorded. What they do instead is manifest God's nearness, his presence with his people. Yes, there are words that are spoken, but they don't have authority. They're words that are influenced by God to bless and to bring his presence near, to show that God is with his people. They don't have authority, not like the word does, not the word of God does. Now, this is the category of prophecy that the New Testament church is expected to engage in. When you hear people talk about how if it's not perfect, then, you know, it's not real prophecy, they're confusing two completely different ways that the word prophecy is used, both in the Old and the New. And this is why I had Josh read Acts 2, because while Peter is giving his sermon in Acts 2, he quotes from Joel chapter 2. When the Spirit is poured out, they're doing all these, they're speaking different languages and all that, and there's something supernatural happening, Peter gets up and he says that this is what happened, this is what is prophesied in Joel 2. Now, here's the amazing thing about the Joel 2 prophecy, okay? The Joel chapter 2 prophecy that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 is an authoritative, it's written in the Bible. So it's an authoritative prophecy talking about a non-authoritative kind of prophecy that's going to happen in the church, where God's presence would be active. And so this is what it says in Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And the Spirit of God's going to work on people, and it's not just going to be adults. It's not just going to be men. It's not just going to be kings and prophets, official people. It's going to be sons and daughters. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, it's going to be genderless. It's going to be classless. The Spirit is going to come. What this is saying is that we, friends, live in the age of the Spirit. You've heard me say this before. I've never really taught it on this level, that prophecy is kind of like the sign that the Spirit is among us. I'm talking about New Testament prophecy, the kind where it shows God's presence, not this kind of prophecy, not Bible. That's why as a church we're to be seeking it, because we seek it, because when we seek that God will speak to us prophetically, there's a nearness of God. And some of us who have experienced prophetic ministry know that. And let me tell you that our church is growing in this area. This is something we need to grow in. Our church has experienced some wonderful prophetic ministry over the years. Many of you wouldn't be aware of it. Sometimes I think some of the most profound things I've heard over the years are in small groups. Not on a Sunday, but sometimes there's wonderful stuff that happens on Sundays as well. But this is an area we need to grow. This is an area that I need to grow, definitely. But we want to grow in this. We want to let the Spirit of God speak through us in non-authoritative ways, where we can speak a sense of God's nearness to people by the words that are spoken. People feel that. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, the one who prophesies, see, there's this big emphasis typically on prophecy as being predictive, but the New Testament emphasis on prophecy is not predictive. It's not primarily predictive. It's primarily speaking words of power and strength and comfort and encouragement in the people in a way that people are aware that God is speaking to them. So it says in 1 Corinthians 14, one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. We want to be all about that. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells us that there's things that a church can do, okay? Not just pastors, not just elders, a whole church. There's things that a church can do to stop this from happening. See that? In verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, like a fire that can be quenched, it can be doused with water. There's ways that a congregation can actually quench the Spirit and prophetic ministry in the church. And we're going to talk about that the next time that I talk to you. So what I want to do today is we're going to sing a song together, And then at the end of the service, I've asked that we'll have a couple of prayer teams. And I believe that God wants to speak some powerful words to people today. So this is what I would like to ask you to do. After we finish singing the last song, if you would like some prayer ministry, I'd like you just to come up to the front row and just wait your turn, and we'll have two prayer teams that will pray for you. And we want to pray and pray for special grace and blessing on you. And I believe the Lord wants to speak through these prayer teams to you in some very encouraging, strengthening, and comforting ways. So if you would like to open yourself to that, if you have any needs in your life, or if you just would like prayer, please just quietly remain behind and we will pray for you. For the rest of you, I encourage you to go out the doors and you can talk on the other side of the wall. So let me pray for that time together. Father, we just want to, we don't want to just talk about what we find in your word, we want to practice it. And we recognize that this is an area that we're growing in. We're learning. We're hardly experts. But we want to be faithful to your word. So I pray, I just want to ask in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit now will speak through the prayers of the prayer team and minister strength and comfort and encouragement to several people today. That people will leave today having felt the nearness, the near presence of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.